In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor John Fallahy, as he shares the truth for the day. Good morning, this is Pastor John Fallahy, and we are in the middle of a series on spiritual gifts. And today we're going to talk about tongues and a few other topics as well. So let's just jump right in. Let's talk about what the Bible says on the issue of tongues. First, tongues are a real language. In Acts 2:4, it says, "And they were all filled," this is the believers in the upper room, "were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, the context of that is all these were Jews coming from different parts of the world, and here they are hearing them speaking. Now, what happens in the rest of the passage, Acts 2:8? And how is it? This is the audience now. They're seeing this incredible tongues being spoken, and this is their response. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? In fact, 2:11, same context, says this, Cretans and Arabs. We get this huge list of different people from around the world, and they say this, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. So this first really introduction to the gift of tongues is in the context of Jerusalem on Pentecost. We have this audience, a variety of people who all have these different languages, and they are hearing their specific language, their specific dialect, the wonderful works of God. So this tells us that tongues is a real language that's understood by real people. Now, tongues was also a sign of judgment and salvation of the Gentiles. For example, if you trace through the book of Acts and you actually follow where the tongue gifts appear, you're going to see a very interesting pattern. The pattern is this. Now, remember, in the beginning, Pentecost comes and it's just Jews that are saved. Now, we know in the book of Acts that Christ says, go out with the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the world. And we end with the book of Acts with Paul literally at the ends of the known world, so to speak. Now, along the way, we see different groups being met who are being added into the body of Christ. So first, the body of Christ is Jews. Then in Acts 8:14 through 17, we meet the Samaritans, half Jew, half Gentile. They received the Holy Spirit. Now, it's true in that text, no tongues are mentioned, but they had to somehow discern that these people were part of the church. So it's presumed that most likely some tongues were spoken. But we come to Acts 10, and now we have the Gentiles, Cornelius, and Peter sees the tongues spoken, and he concludes they must be part of the church since they had the same speaking of tongues, that gift, as we did. Then you go further down in the book of Acts, Acts 19, and we come to the last group. So you have Jew, you have half Jew, you have full Gentile, and then you have John the Baptist disciples. And they manifest this gift, and Paul concludes that they are part of church. So by the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, the tongues is manifested to show that everyone now is in one body, the body of Christ. The Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles, and John the Baptist disciples. So that was one of the purpose of the gift, to let the Jews know, hey, they are part of the body of Christ as well. Now, the other question that comes up is Paul's use of cease in 1 Corinthians 13:8. Now, it's interesting. This is a different word. In fact, let me jump to 1 Corinthians 13:8 just to read that to refresh your mind. So 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Different word. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Same word as fail. So Paul's using these different words, and that's so important that we look underneath the original language and see. So when it says love never fails, that's not the same Greek word as fail, as in prophecies failing. And when it says whether they are tongues, they will cease, that's a different Greek word than the other two words for fail. So very, very key. Now, the first veil is to vanish, to be done away, to be put away. That's what it means in 13:8, they will cease. It will be vanished, it will be done away, it will be put away. Cease is also in the middle voice, which means that it is the subject that does the action and receives the action. In other words, it ceased by itself. Very, very key.
And it also ceases before the perfect comes in verse 13:10. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So the tongues cease before the perfect comes. Now, the perfect, there's a lot of various views on this. Is it the scriptures being completed? Is it the rapture? Is it the new heavens and new earth? Unfortunately, we don't have time today to delve into that, but that is an excellent study for you to look deeper into that. Now, let's talk about the permanent gifts and their role and function in ministry. Now, there's 11 permanent gifts. The evangelist, Ephesians 4:11, we talked about that. There's the exhorting gift mentioned in Romans 12:8, the divine enablement to effectively incite practical holiness in heart and in action through encouragement, comfort, admonishment, and entreaty. So if you find yourself exhorting and encouraging others, you probably have the gift of exhorting. Then we have the gift of faith, 1 Corinthians 12:9, 13:2. Now, this is a divine enablement to trust God in all the details of your work, even when the outcome seems uncertain. This gift produces stellar assurance that God will accomplish his purposes. So this is just a strong faith that God will accomplish his word. Then there's the gift of giving, Romans 12:8, 1 Corinthians 13:3. It's the divine enablement to generously, joyfully, and sacrificially give earthly possessions to the Lord for the work of the ministry. Now, this gift of giving does not always come to rich people. It can also come to less than rich people because it's about this attitude of sacrificially giving, the ability to part with one's stuff, whatever that may be, time, talent, treasures, for the betterment of others, for the needs of others. Then there's the helping and serving. Romans 12:7, 1 Corinthians 12:28, the divine enablement to sacrificially and submissively help meet the needs of other Christians. Very key. Leading and administrating, Romans 12:8, 1 Corinthians 12:28. We'll see this in the church through the executive pastor. They just have an ability to stay very focused and they administer very well. This is a divine enablement to zealously and righteously govern Christians toward the goal of accomplishing the will of God. Mercy, Romans 12:8, the divine enablement to cheerfully detect and empathize with and assist in meeting those at physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of other people. Now, you may say, I definitely don't have the gift of mercy. Well, we're all to be merciful. So don't use that excuse that if you don't have the gift of mercy, you can't be merciful. We are all called to manifest that fruit. So just keep that in mind. But someone who has the gift of mercy, man, they exude it, they demonstrate it, and they are someone, if you're, let's say, weak in your mercy, that's a person you want to seek out. Spend some time with them. Learn from them how they are merciful. Prophesying and preaching. Again, this is foretelling. Romans 12:6, these are non-revelatory divine enablement to foretell. That is to proclaim that which has already been revealed in the scriptures. A couple more here. The shepherd teacher, Ephesians 4:11. We've talked about that, but it's really the leading, the providing, the feeding, protecting, otherwise caring for the sheep. Spiritual discernment. This is divine enablement to identify forms of doctrinal error or religious deception. This represents the permanent ministry aspect of the gift. As the father of lies, Satan continually seeks to counterfeit the true work of God. So that's why God has this gift still operating today. And so we need to watch out for that. We need people of spiritual discernment. There's those in the church today who have significant ability to identify false teaching. Then there's the teaching gift, Romans 12:7, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and this is the divine enablement to clearly interpret, explain, and apply the scriptures to Christians. Wow, that is amazing. Now, I do want to take one moment to talk about the gift of singleness mentioned in 1 Corinthians 7:7. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Now, notice this is not listed with any of the other gifts. So I don't see this as a spiritual gift. Both singleness and marriage in and of themselves are gifts. They're mutually exclusive, so you can't be single with the gift of marriage, and you can't have the gift of marriage and be single, okay? And singles can get married. It's not a repudiation of the gift. It is a gift exchange from singleness to marriage, since marriage is a gift as well. So if you're wondering if singleness is a gift, it is, but it's not like a normal spiritual gift, and it's something you can exchange if God leads you in that direction. Now, it's so important that when we use these gifts, we hit the mark. We must employ our gift with the Holy Spirit's enablement. We must use God's word to guide us and direct the use of that gift. And we really need a target. That is serving and loving God and others. And so if you think about a compass and a bullseye, both at the same time, that's the idea. An arrow is you being launched with your gifts. Use the compass and God's word to guide you in your gift. And the target is always someone in the church who needs your assistance with the gift. So why did God give us these gifts? Because there's a specific outcome, a purpose. And that is we are saved for good works. The gifts are for good works. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then comes verse 10, for we are his workmanship. In the Greek, it's the word poema. We're his poem. We are a poem being written, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him, that we should walk in them. Titus 2:11 through 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And then here it is, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, here it is, zealous for good works. We use our gifts to have that outcome. It's also to reflect our positional unity through practical unity. 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. When everyone in the church is serving with their gifts, we show our positional and practical unity. And we are to mature in the use of these gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Ephesians 4:11 through 16 speaks of the same thing. The gift in of itself does not make yourself spiritual. Let me say it again. The gift in itself does not make one or make you spiritual. Think of the Corinthians, very gifted, but not very spiritual. Instead, the gift is a tool to express your spiritual maturity. And the more spiritually mature you are, the better you'll do in serving with that gift. The gift is to edify others. 1 Corinthians 14:5, 12, 26, Ephesians 4:12. There's so many passages on how we edify others, build up others. The priority is to love God. Never forget that your gift is an expression of God's love to you and your love to others in the body. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Then all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. That's our love for God. And then the priority is to love others. 1 Corinthians 14:1, in the context of these chapters on gifts, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, proclaim God's word. Wow. So how do you discover your gifts? Well, look at these passages we've been describing in this series. Look at your interests, your passions, desire to grow, desire to serve others. Look for affirmation from others. Look for the fruit from God. And most importantly, don't disqualify yourself. In wrapping up, let's not forget all other gifts are eclipsed by God's greatest gift, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. For more show study notes, email us at wfl@brooksidebc.org.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program or have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.